in the past, this is a choice time. I noticed that it's wonderful to be a speaker at this time because more people are praying for me at this time than any other time, at least so I'm able to tell. So if you're out there and I see you praying for me, I'll be encouraged. I like the song. Thank you, Kaz, for giving us something after we've, you know, played hard and come into the air-conditioned environment and so forth. It can be tough. So Kaz helped us out, got us stretching, had us sing a nice hymn. In that hymn, 624, I stopped after the second verse and just listened to people singing. And it was kind of weird. When I stopped singing, it sounded a lot better. And I'm serious. I don't know what that means, but it did. And I maybe I should do that more often. Now, the message today, the topic given, is commitment to local assembly. Now, this bears some resemblance to a topic that I was given in 1996. Now, those of you that weren't here in 96, we're going to have a very slight overlap with some of the things that were said there in 96. Now, if you weren't here, that's fine. This will be new for you. If you were here, then you're old enough that your mind's starting to slip at this point, and you need to hear it anyway. But there will be a little bit of overlap, because the topic then was our role in the assembly, the local assembly, as spigot or sponge. And so just the beginning comments are going to be the same, and then we'll diverge after that. Because I started then by telling a story, which I'm going to tell you now. And it's the story of two people that had the same problem and addressed the problem differently. So person number one's story goes like this. And these are true stories. They happen about the same time to people of about the same age. So I was talking with one fellow, and he was about 30, and he said that he had a problem in his local assembly because he perceived a spiritual need that he had. And his spiritual need that he had, he believed, or so it was perceived, he believed that it would be good for him in his life to have another young person, not like another, you know, female, like a date or something like that, but another young man that he could be friends with and they could mutually encourage each other in the Lord. And in his mind, this was something that was important to him and that he thought he needed. Unfortunately, in his local assembly, there weren't other young people. So, seeing that he had this need in his perception and seeing that his assembly didn't have the answer, he then went to another local church to seek the answer to that. So, they had young people there. Turned out that there were some other problems there at that church, so he moved on again, and he wound up at a certain, I think it was a certain Baptist church that he felt happy at, and was telling me that that's why he ended up where he was, and that was the route by which he took to get there. So that was the story number one. Now, story number two, there was a young believer about 30 years old. I hope I can call him young. You better think so. Yeah. I'm speaking to myself too, brother. And he also perceived a need in his spiritual life that there would be another young man that he could have fellowship with and be friends with and mutually encourage and for the edification. And he also was in a similar situation that there was not such a person in his local assembly. Identical situation of these two people. But his solution was different. He stayed in the local assembly and prayed that God would meet this need that he believes that he has, or perhaps show him that he didn't have the need that he thought he had, but that he prayed that God would meet his need in his spiritual life as he sees fit. And he stayed at the local assembly. I'm happy to say that the Lord used me as an answer to his prayer, because when I went out to school in California, I met Bill Shai, and I ended up being his roommate, and we ended up, actually, I got the much better end of the deal, and any of you that know Bill Shai knows that that's the case. Yes, yeah. Actually, most of you that don't know Bill Shai could probably guess that that was the case. But and he told me later that he had prayed in that direction, and the Lord had sent me and said that that was a clear answer to his prayer, and the Lord, of course, used him greatly in my life as well. But the question is, these two people were in a similar situation. Was one of them right and one wrong? Were they both wrong or were they both right? Does Scripture say anything about these situations? Well, let's think about our role in relation to the assembly. And let's think, first of all, of times in Scripture that we have, we're exhorted to serve our local assembly. Well, there are lots of them. Actually, we're going to turn to some scriptures later, and one of them is in Romans 12, so why don't we just turn there? And this is just an example. There are actually dozens of places we could turn to get instances of this. Romans 12, and let's look at verse 6, for instance. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. All right. Well, there's a little exhortation there. skip down, if you will, to verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Look at verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. All these instances of things that we're reading are instances where it's good and proper for us to be serving the God's people in the local assembly. Well, that's nice. We know that there are plenty of instances in Scripture of that. Nothing wrong with serving the local assembly. Now, coming back to these stories, though, let's now think of scriptures where one goes to the local assembly seeking a spiritual need to be met by the local assembly. All right, let's think of those scriptures now. You'd be hard-pressed to find one. This is staggering when you think about it. It's difficult to find any scripture that says that we go to the local assembly with the attitude that I am seeking the local assembly to meet my spiritual needs. Now, there are verses that say some other things, and we're going to get to them in a minute. But just keep that in mind and follow this train of thought. If what I'm saying is right, that we don't see that in Scripture, then you say, well, what is to be done about my spiritual needs? I mean, they're important, aren't they? All right, let's look at Philippians just a moment. Come with me to Philippians. Philippians 4 and 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, I'm going to draw a little picture on the board over here. And for the sake of the tape, I'll bring the mic. Right? And, all right. So here's me. Here's the assembly. All right, so we have plenty of instances where I am to serve the local assembly. It's easy to find in Scripture. But when it comes to my having my own personal needs, well, there's the head of the assembly, and I'm to go, Scripture says, to God. Christ is the head. We understand what we're meaning there, though. That is, I take my service to the assembly, and I take my needs to the Lord. Now, one other verse that we need to read to complete this picture, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4. So as we're turning, just understand my point now. These two gentlemen that I was talking to you about, I believe that Scripture does indicate that one did the right thing and one did the wrong thing. The one took his personal needs to the Lord in prayer. Ephesians chapter 4, and what we're going to do is break right into the middle of a sentence. Ephesians 4:16. From whom, that's Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, it's a bit difficult wording to understand, but what it's saying is that in the body, every part does its share for the building up of the whole body. And just like in our physical bodies, parts of our body are used in order to benefit the rest of our body, and thereby our whole body grows and is able to be benefited. When I read this verse, you might think that I've just violated what I said in that picture. So let me come back here just a second. Now I said we're scripturally exhorted to take our service to the assembly and our personal needs to the Lord. But you might say what you just read seemed to be that we take our service to the assembly and in turn the assembly gives service back to us. Isn't that different than what you said? Well, no, it's true. It is true that the Lord uses the assembly in my edification. But my attitude, my posture, and my seeking is not that way. My attitude, my posture, and my seeking is to the Lord, and He will often use the assembly to then meet my needs. You say, well, you're splitting hairs. What's the big difference? I mean, it looks like you're arguing a technicality here. Well, let's think of an example. And one of the examples is, for instance, missionaries that go out and are commended from a local assembly, and they have needs. Well, I suppose there are two ways that this could be handled. There is that they would look to the Lord to meet their needs, and that the Lord, as He often does, will put it in the mind of the assembly to help meet those needs, and then from the assembly to the person. Well, that's wonderful. But you say, well, what's the difference between that and the person seeking from the assembly to have their needs met? So they serve the assembly, and the assembly serves them, and everything's fine. We can even write it in a contract form. Well, doesn't the same end get reached? Well, let's look at this now. All right, we serve the assembly, fine. The assembly serves us. We seek to have our needs met by the assembly. The assembly meets those needs. We set a contract up with the assembly. The assembly signs the contract. We sign the contract with the assembly. Who's being left out of this picture? The head is being left out. And why this is important in relation to our subject, our commitment to the local assembly, is that our commitment to the local assembly does not depend on how well we believe the assembly is meeting our needs. Our commitment to the local assembly is not dependent on how well we believe the assembly is meeting our spiritual needs. When we have needs, we take them to the Lord. And the Lord, as He often does, will use the assembly in meeting those needs. But our posture and our attitude has to be understood. Now, yesterday, there was a question. I don't even know who asked it. That was asked in question and answer time. It was, what things can we expect from our elders? And the treatment of the question wasn't really good. I mean, we didn't really treat it for very long. We only had a few minutes, so a full answer wasn't given. But the few things that were said had to do with responsibilities of elders in a local church. Now, these are two very different questions. What can I expect from my elders? And what are the responsibilities of elders in a local church? They're different questions. Now, I'm not married, but even I know that they're different questions to say, what do I expect from my wife? And what biblically does Scripture say is required of my wife? They are different questions, aren't they? And likewise, what we seek from our assembly is a different question than what is scripturally true of a healthy, godly assembly. Let's turn and read a number of scriptures now regarding our role in the assembly and our commitment to the local assembly. Let's begin in Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We'll stop our reading there for a minute. I don't think it's just coincidence that these verses are in such close proximity. We know Romans 12:1 well. Most of us have memorized it. But Romans 12:1 is what leads into the fact that we are one body and many members. Now, if you think about our physical bodies, each member of our body is a living sacrifice to the body, in one sense, and to the head, actually. Each member of our body, no member of our body lives for itself. Every member of the body lives to serve the head and thereby serve the body. And we understand, we know this, right? The stomach gets hungry, right? All the stomach does is it sends its request to the head. That's all it does. After that, the stomach does nothing else to meet its need. The stomach doesn't go out on its own to the rest of the body, leave the head out of the picture, and form a support group around the stomach because it has such a need. The stomach tells the head, and then the head directs the rest of the body. And the head directs the feet to get into action, and they do their thing over the refrigerator. And then he gets the hand in action, and it does the opening of the door and so forth. Now, the feet did not move over to the refrigerator to benefit the feet. The feet were serving the rest of the body, and the hand didn't open it up and grab the cheese out in order to benefit the hand. And the mouth didn't do its job in order to benefit the mouth. I suppose it did taste a little good on the way down. And finally, the stomach got its need met. Well, isn't that nice? But what did the stomach do with it? It gave it away. Every piece of the body is a living sacrifice to the head and thereby to serving the rest of the body. Now, come over to 1 Corinthians 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We'll stop our reading there for a moment. Now I'm going to write something else on the board, because some of you there are some of you that may be thinking a particular thing about the verses that I'm reading in terms of its application to our topic. Our topic is commitment to the local assembly. So let me write a few things on the board here. All right, did you all get this complicated thing down? All right, I'm about to erase it now. All right, if you need me, leave it for another 10 or 15 minutes to finish getting it down. All right, let's see. All right, now. We find both of these in the scriptures, right? There is the church, comprised of all believers between Pentecost and when the church is caught up to be with the Lord. There is also a concept of churches, local churches, or assemblies, translated from the same word in the Greek. All right, fine. Then there is body, bride. Here are some other names, illustrations of the church. Now, do I do this? Or how about this? A little bit more blatant. This we know we're on safe ground on this. There's the church and there are churches. We know that scripturally. Do we talk about bodies of Christ scripturally? Ephesians 4 says there is one body. How about bride? Well, there you go. Right. Hundreds of brides. No? Yeah? No, scripturally we don't have bodies of Christ or brides of Christ in the plural. We have them in the singular. So, you may be saying, well, Craig, this kind of really messes up all the things that you just read, because they apply to the church, universal, not to the local assembly. And you were given the topic of commitment to the local assembly, so stick to it. Well, it's an interesting phrase that's used in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. It's pretty much impossible to translate into the English. The best thing you can do is say something like, "Now you are body of Christ," speaking to the local assembly in Corinth. See, how could he say it? "You are the body of Christ." Well, the local assembly in Corinth is not the body of Christ. And in the original, the is not there. What should he say? "You are a body of Christ?" No, that's not right. So he contrives this expression, "You are body of Christ," because that's all he could do. Now, let me give you an example of something a little bit that we're more familiar with. If I take a test tube, and I'm a chemist, and I dip it into the middle of the ocean, and I bring it to the lab, what's in the test tube that I'm analyzing? Is it an ocean in the test tube? No. Is it the ocean in the test tube? No, that's not right either. What's in the test tube is ocean. Do you follow? It is a microcosm of what the whole ocean is. And the properties of the whole ocean are, at least the chemist hopes, contained there in that test tube. And likewise, they're not bodies of Christ. There is one body of Christ, but to the local assembly, he says, "Now you are body of Christ," a microcosm of what the whole thing is to be. About the best way that we can describe a local assembly in regards to a body is that the local assembly is a local expression of the body of Christ. Kind of like the test tube situation. Incidentally, this matter of bride, just keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians. Come over to 2 Corinthians. We don't have many brides of Christ, right? Second Corinthians 11, and look at verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, 2. "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ," talking to the local assembly at Corinth. Now, he wasn't saying that there are lots of brides of Christ, but he's saying that property of the universal church is a property of the local church. And in fact, in the local church, we see how applicable these illustrations of the body are in various gifts and exercise in the local assembly. There's a lot to do in the local assembly, and there are a lot of needs. It seems that the more needs there are in the local assembly, not the less I grow, but the more I grow by being committed to the local assembly. You ever know people that are sick all the time? You all have to know somebody like this. I know certain people. It seems that they're sick more days than they're healthy. And it's not one thing that's got them all along. They get everything. I mean, if there's something going around, they're the first one to get it. And they're going to have it the longest time, and it's going to have the greatest effect on them. These people know medicine, as at least at the layman's level. They know medicine better than anybody else, because they've had everything. You start talking to them, I know what that drug does. That's for such and such. I mean, they know this stuff inside out. Our brother Keith would like this. This is medical examples and so forth. Similarly with a local assembly, there is a lot to learn by in an assembly that has a lot of needs and a lot of problems. The Lord can use these things. While ideally we would solve these problems and they wouldn't exist, it doesn't mean that God cannot use these in developing us as we serve in the local the local assembly, and as we read, exercise gift. It's interesting, the picture of a body. Did you remember when we read things like certain parts of the body saying, well, wait a minute, I'm not needed, I'm not important, and I'm not as important as this person, I'm not of the body. And it says, the idea is how that doesn't make sense in a physical body is the same way it doesn't make sense in the local assembly. Now, the illustration of a body is a very good one in many ways. And one way is this. Suppose that I said, the church is like, you know, I pulled out this strip of tape. And I held it up. See? There's a strip of tape. That's what the church is like. And here's you, you're this strip here, that piece there, and here's you, that's that piece there, and so forth. And that's what it's like. Okay, I'd make an illustration. Fine, I say that. Now, if a piece of that tape were snipped off, and you only saw 98% of it, would you be able to tell that that was incomplete? No, you don't know how long it's supposed to be. You didn't know that there was a piece cut off. And the illustrations that are given in Scripture are not like pieces of tape. They're like bodies. Now, if I came to you and I had my body and I only had my little finger cut off and removed, and I stood before you, you would immediately say, this person is incomplete. There's something missing. It's evident automatically, immediately, that something is missing. There's a piece missing. And when there's a piece missing, other pieces need to come in and compensate for that piece missing. by the way, we won't have time to go into this, but while it's true that usually you will exercise your gift in the local assembly, that doesn't hold true all the time. There are times when we have to step out of what our gift is to meet the need of the moment. Now, we won't go into where we get that in Scripture, but you get 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 and so forth. but that's true with my body as well. When there's a part of my body that's missing, my right arm, other parts of the body have to come in and compensate. In fact, I heard recently of people that had developed skills with their legs and feet to make up for the fact that they didn't have arms. And there are times in the assembly when we'll be called upon to work outside of our gift in such a case. But back to this idea that if a piece is missing, it's immediately evident. The local assembly is not like your college Bible study, in that when the assembly officially meets as an assembly, and you are in fellowship in that assembly, you are supposed to be there, unless you're gone. Now, this is like a Yogi Berra statement. You all know these Yogi Berra statements. I'm at the assembly every single time, unless I'm absent for some reason. Doesn't really say much. But bear with me a little bit. At least on a nominal level, when the assembly meets, we are supposed to be there. Now, this is not the case with your college Bible study. I mean, unless you have a role whereby you've made a commitment to be there and people are counting on you, that's another story. But generally, your college Bible study that you show up to and you glean things, when I was in school, there were times when there was a college Bible study that I went to occasionally. There were times that I, on that particular day, kind of felt a little tired and thought, you know, I think I'm not going to go to the college study today. And I just weighed the decision in my mind and thought, well, you know, I got a couple of things to do. I'm a little tired. It'll be a little bit of a rush to get around. So I'm not going to go. Scripturally, I don't see a problem with that decision that I made. We don't do that with the meetings of the local assembly. We are supposed to be at the meetings of the local assembly when the assembly officially officially meets. You do the bargaining and debating and so forth with your other non-assembly activities. Now, having said that, how many of us were at our local assembly this morning? There are certain brothers I know that are at their local assembly less than 10% of the Sundays in a year. And most of us look to them as godly brothers. I'm looking at one right now, over there. He never at his home assembly. He's a visitor when he shows up, it seems. Well, wait a minute now. Isn't this flying in the face of what I'm saying about that we're supposed to be at our local assembly? How do we make sense of this? Well, let me tell you a story about what happened to somebody, and a friend of mine recently, and we were talking about this. A friend of mine was in fellowship at a particular local assembly. Before I go on, it is clear to all of us that except for extremely rare situations, which you can ask me about such a situation, except under all normal situations that apply to everybody here, I'm sure, every person here is to be in fellowship at a particular local assembly, right? We're not mavericks and go here and there and so forth, and I just go wherever I want to go that morning, and I'm in fellowship at no place really. I just show up here and there. We understand that there is a local assembly wherein discipline could be exercised if need be and so forth, where we're accountable. All right, that's understood. Now, this person that I'm talking about, he was in fellowship at a local assembly and one day decided, and I'm not sure how the Spirit moved, so to speak, he decided, tomorrow I think I'm going to go over to such and such a church. And this was not a New Testament gathering by a pretty long stretch. I asked him, I said, well, why did you decide to do that? He said, I just think the Lord wants me to go there. And there were some really lousy reasons about some famous person that was gonna be there. But anyway, he said he thought he should go there. He thought the Lord was leading him to go there. Oh. Now, this is a tricky thing. How can you tell him, I don't think you're supposed to do that? When we just talked about people that haven't been at their local assembly, we haven't been at our local assembly this morning. Some people are rarely at their local assembly, and we say that's okay. Well, it's another aspect of the body, I think, that's really neat. You know what one of these is, right? What do you call these things when you do this to somebody? Don't do this to the person next to you. A donkey bite, is that it? What do you call that? Annoying. Call it annoying. I don't know, a donkey bite or something. Anyway, it's not pleasant. And if you do it to the person next to you, we're going to know. Somebody's going to jump up. Have you ever noticed that it's really hard to give yourself one of these? You can, I mean, it loses its effect. When you do it to somebody else, that's when they really jump. Well, why is it that you can't give yourself a donkey bite effectively? What? No surprise. That is, while the mind is actively telling the hand to do this, the other parts of the body are in sync with it. You follow what I mean? So that the mind may not have actively told this, you know, given the signal to every part of the body to give the donkey bite, but the rest of the body is in sync with what the hand is doing. The rest of the body is in some sense in agreement with what the hand is doing. And in like manner, we are to be committed to our local assembly And there are times when there is an interplay between the local assembly and the universal assembly, the church, universal, where I can believe to be led of the Lord to share the scriptures and be invited at another local assembly. But in order to be there, I have to be away from my local assembly. But my local assembly is in support of what I'm doing. I'm perhaps not officially commended, but they give their blessing and commend my action in leaving. It's almost in school like an excused absence. You know, you have to be there unless you have an excused absence, and it's got to be good enough to be excused. And coming up here, for instance, my local assembly knew that I was going to be away, and they know enough about what's going on up here and so forth that they were able to support it and say, you know, we know that you have a function here in the local assembly, but we're going to commend you, like I said, not with a capital C in an official way, but we're in agreement with your going out to do this, to be away from the local assembly. We'll bear with it. We'll be without you, and we're behind you in what you're doing. I believe that this is the difference in why I feel comfortable coming up here and missing the meeting at the local assembly, whereas my friend who told me he's just decided he's up, you know, woke up one morning and decided, well, I'm going to go over there this time. Why I see a distinction there. And I would be much more comfortable if he went to his assembly, in particular the elders, and said, I believe that the Lord is leading me to go here this particular Sunday for this reason. And if they said, we see and understand your reasons, and we're behind you in that, and we commend you to doing that, not an official, we're in agreement with that, I would feel much more comfortable in that. We see this, of course, in Acts chapter 13 in a much bigger sense, not of just being gone a little bit. But in Acts 13 and verse 1, Acts 13:1, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. This assembly is losing two out of five key people that are mentioned. Key people that would be giving input to that local assembly. But the Lord didn't just tell the one going out, the rest of the assembly was in sync with what was going on. And they were able to be in agreement, and laying hands on them, they gave their blessing to their being absent from the local assembly in order to do a particular work for the Lord that he had them to do in the bigger sense of the word church, in the universal church. We're committed to the local assembly, and we serve the assembly, the church, universal at large, with the blessing of our local assembly. the value that God places on his local assembly should help us in understanding our commitment to it. God is more interested and more concerned about the breakup of a little local assembly in Cowtown, Pennsylvania, not wherever that may be, than he is in the breakup of Microsoft. How long is Microsoft going to be around? The church and God's word are two of the things that we have here on earth that we will have in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I pray that these thoughts will be of benefit to us, and that we would remember that our love for the local assembly is not bound up in the local assembly. And we don't love the people of God in our local assembly because of good that we see in them. And our service for the local assembly is not bound up in the amount that they serve us, but that all these things are bound up in the Lord. We love the assembly because we love the Lord, and we serve the assembly because we love and serve the Lord. And we value highly the assembly because He highly values the assembly. Now, just one story that I hope you'll find interesting before we close. When I started my work, I had a Jewish Orthodox rabbi as an office mate. He had been to 9 years of rabbinic training. Okay, this led to interesting discussions. We were the only two in the office. So, near the beginning of the time that I with him, we had talked a little bit here and there, just kind of getting our feet wet. Later on, we got into much bigger discussions about what each other believed. And on a Wednesday night meeting at the local assembly, a brother shared about the food laws in Scripture. And he indicated that before the flood, as best as we can tell, anyway, I don't want to try and get into big debate on this, but it seems anyway that they were vegetarians before that, or instructed to be. It seems. After the flood, God said, you may eat all meats. Then later on, in talking to Israel, He said, you all are to eat clean meats, and specified which they are. And then in 1 Timothy 4, these guys that play the Bible game can tell me exactly where it is. 1 Timothy 4, I believe, changes to all meats again. And even before that was written in Timothy, earlier in the New Testament, we see the indication that the laws of clean and unclean were being done away with. Now, that was shared at the local assembly on a Wednesday night meeting. The next week, I was in my office with this Jewish rabbi, and he said, you know, you Christians just come along and change God's laws, you know, and you just do away with the old ones and bring in your own. I guess you just think it's too tough to handle God's laws. Don't you know God's laws are eternal? And He gave us these food laws, and God doesn't change. I said, it's interesting, you know. Did you know that that was the third time the Lord changed the food laws, was when He got to Israel? And I pointed out that before Noah, no meats. After Noah, all meats. Later to Israel, some meats. And now in the New Testament, He's changed to all meats again. And I pointed that out to him, that his laws that he's holding on to were changed already. So why doesn't he use the same arguments and say the first law is unchangeable? So I had to run out of the office. 5 minutes later, I came back. He said, I was really impressed with the answer you gave. I never heard anything like that before. I didn't think about it. He said, I just thought you Christians just, you know, did away with this and that for no reason. I didn't know that you really thought about it. And his exact words were, I was very impressed with your answer. Now, the Lord gave me that because I had made a commitment to be at the local assembly when the Word of God was being brought forth. And the Lord knew what would be coming up, and He provided that need that I had through the local assembly. And the person speaking had no idea, of course, but was just speaking what the Lord had given him, and had no idea that He was equipping me for what would be coming down. I pray that that's a story that would encourage us as we think about our commitment to the local assembly. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.